This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word and stand with me, and we will read one verse, and then I'm going to have you be seated. I want you to see this little video clip to get our minds directed on where we need to go. Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to look at verse number 8. Acts chapter number 1, and in verse number 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power." The word power there is the word dunamis. We derive the English word dynamite or dynamic from this word. Ye will receive this new dynamic, the Bible says. Receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be my what, church? Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. I want you to be seated. Tonight we're going to talk about the must of missional evangelism. And you're going to see in a few moments that Jesus talked about on several occasions there were some things that he must do as he lived out his mission on earth. And so, since there were some things that Christ said that he must do, it applies to us also. And when it comes to the church, there are some things that we must do as a group of believers. And I want you to see this today from the Word of God. I've got two videos I want to show you back-to-back to get your mind focused on where we need to go. And the very first one I want you to pay very close attention to. Some of you have never heard about the 1040 window. And so we're going to try to educate you a little bit about what's going on in our world as it comes to people groups and where the majority of the lost people that have never heard the gospel, where they are living at right now in this current moment. And then you'll see another video with some quotes that I want you to read to help to get your mind focused upon what we're going to talk about tonight. And I think it'll be a help to you. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you would direct our mind and our thoughts, Lord, tonight towards being missional in the area of evangelism. Lord, we know that today that there are only 2% of Christians that are even sharing their faith around the world. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as a church, Lord, to raise that statistic and help us, Lord, to share our faith biblically, Lord, just like Christ had done, meeting people on different roads of life, different walks of life, sharing the gospel message of Jesus and his love. So help us, Lord, to be missional in all that we endeavor to do, and help us to get our minds upon our responsibility tonight in sharing our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If you draw a line on a map on the northern latitude of 10 degrees and 40 degrees in the eastern hemisphere, you encompass 95% of the people in the world who have never heard the gospel. And sadly, the 1040 window is also home to 90% of the world's poorest of the poor. This region is primarily Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist, totaling over 2.5 billion people. This area of the world is the least evangelized. And it's heartbreaking to say that the church as a whole has forgotten about these people. The men, women, and children who live here continue to face more abuse, deprivation, AIDS, diseases, illiteracy, and spiritual darkness than anyone in history. This is the most difficult place on earth to call home. The 1040 window is made up of thousands of different languages and dialects, creating a huge challenge in reaching such a massive ethnic diversity with the saving message of Jesus Christ. Billions wait to hear the gospel for the very first time. Our prayer is that Christians around the world would turn their hearts and prayers to the 1040 window and respond to the transforming words of Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
And so over the past several Wednesdays, we have been trying to direct your heart into that direction as to what it means to be on mission with God. And again, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, Jesus has died on the cross, he has risen from the grave, and he is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and he leaves the disciples with this amazing promise found in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, and says, "But ye will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And when you turn the page to chapter number 2, you find that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God, God's promise that He gave to the church, the Spirit of God comes down like a mighty rushing wind, fills the hearts and minds of those that are there, and the Bible says, "Ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth." Now, you've seen today through the video in the 1040 window much of where Brother Todd and Sister Robin had served there in Cambodia, and all those other nations that are gathered there within that window of that frame. There are billions of people today that have never, ever heard the gospel. So you and I sit here tonight with a great privilege. We have a great privilege. We have heard the gospel. We have a Bible in our hand. We have a beautiful church where we can come together and worship in spirit and in truth. But for the vast majority of the world, billions of people, they have never, ever heard the gospel message. One of the great hurdles to getting the gospel message out today is all the different people groups that are in the world. A people group can be defined by a culture with a language, or an ethnicity, or a cultural values. And there are so many different people groups in the world that our Bible translators are working very hard to translate the Bible into a language where the Bible, where the gospel can be contextualized within that culture. And so there is a lot of work yet to be done. That's why it's very important for you to give your missions dollars. Every time you give your money and we fill that offering plate up, we are unleashing the potential and the power of God and the gospel within the world to do some of its greatest work. And it takes your money and my money and our means to be able to do that, to get missionaries out on the field, to get Bibles translated in languages where people can understand the love letter of God. There's so much work that needs to be done that there are some things that we must be doing when it comes to what I'm going to call missional evangelism. Now, I know a lot of people will take the word and divide it up into missions and evangelism. I personally like to tie the two together because I see them working in conjunction with one another. There is an element of evangelism and there is an element of missions. And so I like to tie the two together, how we are working and how we are laboring and yet witnessing for the cause of Christ. And so tonight I want you to see, as Jesus understood, in His own mission, there are some things that He must do in order to do the will of God. And so therefore, there's some things that we must do. You need to understand tonight that the spiritual battle for the souls of men has been continuing on year after year, century after century, all the way from the beginning of time, going all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve. And the Bible tells us that spiritual battle is still raging today. We know that it is because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 2, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Your problem is not the government. Your problem is not your neighbor. Your problem's not your boss or even your spouse. Your problem tonight, the Bible says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting a spiritual battle. If the Lord would allow us to see the spirit realm, I think we would all be absolutely, completely just blown away, if not even terrified and in fright of the spiritual battle that's taking place even right now as I speak. All around this building and in this room, the Bible teaches us that the angels of God are here with us. And they're watching out over us. And there is a way that angels lead, and sometimes they guide and even direct, and they become the messengers of God, the protectors of God. But at the same time, there is a demonic host that is trying to hinder the gospel and trying to persuade our minds not to believe in the gospel. to cause our minds to drift in certain areas, or even to have us set here tonight under the authority of the gospel, feeling like that we are not worthy to be here, that God does not love us, and they do their very best to distort and the word of God and rob the seed that is being planted by the preacher into the human heart. So it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle of wickedness. It's a battle of darkness. It's a battle of wickedness in high places. And so because God loves the sinner, he sends you and I into the world to combat this wickedness with spiritual weapons. And the spiritual weapon that we have is through the means of evangelism and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Missional evangelism is the call of every single believer. It's not just my job or a select few. It is your job, my job, and everybody that is saved. It is your job to be on mission with God. It is the calling of every single believer. So we sit here today in this building with the very commission of Christ before us. And that commission is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The mandate for the believer is to go. We are to be on the move. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it again. God never called us to sit soaking sour. God called us to serve. And we are to serve by being on the go. As a matter of fact, the verb tense there in the Greek is literally as you go. So as you are moving around, as you are doing certain things, whether you're in the gym, you're at the grocery store, you are at school, you're at the mall, wherever you may be, as you are going, you are to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's been a lot of people down through the world that has caught that. They've understood that mandate. One of them was David Livingston. David Livingston once said, "Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone." That is, God has called you and I to be a part of this wonderful plan of winning and sharing the gospel message. God did not choose angels. God chose you and I. Somebody say amen. William Carey, the father of the modern mission, said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." One of my favorite missional quotes. Expect great things from God. I want you to know that I'm expecting great things from God. And my Christianity does not revolve around the feelings of somebody else. That my Christianity does not revolve around the circumstances of what's happening in the world, or even what's happening in the church, not even what's happening within my own home. My Christianity is built upon the solid bedrock truth that there is a God in heaven, and that his Son is Jesus Christ, that he came into the world, that he died, he lived, he rose again, and hey, he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so today I can stand on the authority of the Word of God and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm expecting great things from God. So therefore, I can attempt great things for God. Henry Martin was the missionary to India and Persia, and he said this: the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. The closer we get to Christ, the more we see people from whom Christ died, the more we begin to look at the world through the eyes of a missional evangelistic lens, and we see the billions of people without Christ. We see people who have never heard the gospel. And so it ought to compel us. It ought to compel us to do something and to be something, to give and to go and to support. It ought to motivate the child of God that I've got the gospel message, and so therefore, I need to tell somebody else. If I had the cure to cancer, I would want to tell everybody in the community, everybody in the world, hey, I've got the cure. And so I would want everybody to know we've got the cure to people's sin. And it is Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Well, in missional evangelism, it's Satan's desire to stop it. And by stopping evangelism in the world, Satan is stopping the glory of God being experienced within the nations. And when you read the Psalms, you'll find over and over again that the psalmist sings about the glory of God being experienced among the nations. Now, hey, that's going to happen one day. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All the nations will come to him. But sadly, all the nations are not coming to him now. And the psalmist, as he begins to write, he writes about the glory of God being experienced by the nations. It's his heart's desire for God to be seen and God to be heard and God's majesty to be recognized within the nations. And so missional evangelism is the way that people see the glory of God. They see God on the move. They see God through your love and through your giving and through your going and through the message and the story that you have to tell about the gospel. And so if the devil can stop that, he can stop the glory of God going throughout the nations and even within our own community. You know, when I read the Bible, I find out that the enemy of our soul, he's described as a thief. He is described as the ruler of this world. He's described as the god of this world. He's called a beast, a wicked beast, the prince, the power of the air. He is described as the spirit of disobedience. He is described as the devil and the evil one. There's a lot of characteristics of the devil. However, he exists as the adversary of God and the adversary of man. I want you to know tonight, the devil's not your friend. It is very clear from the Word of God that he has one mission. He has one task that he's trying to accomplish. And here it is. Write it down on your heart and on your mind. His job, his task, his goal is to keep lost people lost. And so if he can stop missions, if he can stop evangelism, if he can get us caught up in ourselves, caught up in our comfort, caught up in our pride, our own agenda, our own ways, if he can do all of that, then he is winning. And sad to say, he is winning in many ways. As a matter of fact, he may be winning here tonight. He's got you caught up in your comfort of and ease. He's got you caught up in a sense of pride. He's got you caught up in your own agenda. He's got you caught up in a pity party for yourself. He's got you caught up in the things of this world that you cannot see. That it is God's desire, God's will for people to be saved. His job is one, and that is to keep lost people lost. Now, how do you know that, Brother David? Well, let's take a sneak peek in the back of the book, all right? Revelation chapter 20, verse number 3 gives us an indication of what Satan's job is. Listen to this. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. Read this last line with me. That he should deceive the nations no more. The Bible says that there's coming a time that he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit. He's going to be shut up and sealed up in this bottomless pit. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more. That means that right now the job of the devil is to deceive the nations of the world. And when you look at the 1040 window in our world and the 2.5 billion people or more that is living there, that's never ever heard the gospel message as of yet. He is certainly doing a very good job. The Bible says the Lord will one day seal him up and cast them aside so that the ethnos, the ethnic groups, the people groups of the world will never be deceived again. So you need to know this tonight. Satan wants to deceive cultures. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to discourage the Christian. And he certainly wants to diminish the very glory of Christ. It is his job to keep lost people lost. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it reminds us, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Some translators translate that verse this way: the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The entire world is sitting in the lap of the devil. And we see that today. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen, right? You see that today. It seems like Hollywood, their way is the norm. Those four women that's on the talk show host with Whoopi Goldberg and all those ladies that's on there. Somebody tell me their name. I knew you all watched it. The View. And so on The View, I guess yesterday or the day before, the redheaded lady that was on there, she's making fun of our vice president because of his Christianity. And she actually equated Christianity with somebody who was loony, somebody who was not in their right mind. I want you to know, friend, that's the way the world looks upon the church. That's the way the devil wants the world to portray the church, that we don't have the answer, that we're crazy and out of our mind, that we have an old, worn-out idea, that it's just a religious, dusty, worn-out old book. But I'm telling you right now, there is power in the blood. There is power in the preaching of the Word of God. This Word changed my life, and that Word will change your life. Hey, this Word will change the entire world. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. And so the devil knows it, and so he tries to keep us under his sway. You know, in nations where Christ is not known, where the gospel has not been preached, the Bible teaches that people lie in darkness under the sway and the dominion of Satan. So since that is the case, there are some things that we all must do. Now, when I read about Jesus in the Gospels, I find that over and over again, the Gospel writers, especially Luke, he writes about some things that Jesus said himself. I must do this. Now, if Jesus says this is something I have to do, and he's the Son of God, don't you think it's something that we ought to be doing also? You can comb over the pages of the Gospel, and you'll find in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he said, I must be about my Father's business. At the age of 12 years old, Jesus already knew that he must be about his Father's business. You go a little further in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4 and verse 43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. A little further yet in chapter 13, verse 33, nevertheless, I must walk today. Luke chapter 19, verse number 15, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. John chapter 9, verse 4, listen to this now. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus said, I must work the works of him. I must work the works of my Father. Now, if Jesus said he must work the works of the Father, how much more should you and I, who are saved by his precious blood, redeemed by the Lamb, our names written down in heaven, we are the bride of Christ, he's commissioned us to go, how much more should we even be saying, Lord, I must do the works of him that sent me? Every single person in this room, you are a sent one. You realize that, right? You are sent by God. The Father sent his Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God sends the church into the world to do the very works of God. So Jesus said, there's some things I've got to be doing. So since the Lord said it, I want you to know what was true of him is true of us tonight. There are some things that we must do to fulfill the work and the plan of God. So let me give you just a few of them tonight, and then we're going to go home. First of all, I must function in the missional power of God. As a believer of Jesus Christ, I cannot do this on my own. I've got to function in the missional power of God. The Bible says in verse 8, and we're going to break this one verse down a piece at a time. We're taking, it's like a chicken bone. We're taking the chicken right out the bone, all right? And we're going to eat every bit of it tonight. Notice what it says. Verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. The Bible's telling me that I've got to function in God's missional power. Now, we've got a tremendous, tremendous promise here. And you don't need to overlook this tonight. You've got a wonderful promise here. Jesus says, if you are a child of God, that you have at your disposal the greatest power on planet Earth. And the greatest power on planet Earth is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Preacher, where does he live? He lives right here on the inside of your heart. Somebody say amen. Do you realize that the author of the Word of God, the author of the pages of the Word of God, lives on the inside of your heart? You see, this Bible, the Bible teaches us that the entire Bible, the entire process from Genesis to Revelation, it was superintended by the person of the Holy Spirit. And the author of the pages of the Bible lives on the inside of your heart. And this entire Bible points to Jesus. Even Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. And so every day in my life, the Holy Spirit's working on the inside of my heart, and he's taking me the Word, and the Word is speaking of Jesus, and he's pointing me to Jesus. He's showing me Jesus. People that walk around that are Christians say, I can't understand the Bible. You are not tapping into the greatest power that God's ever given us, and that is the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He lives on the inside of your heart. So if you're struggling with a passage of Scripture, here's what you do. Get on your knees and say, God, I see this in front of me. Lord, I know this is what you've called me to do. You're telling me to, Lord, show me what your word means. You know what I believe? The Holy Spirit of God, who's the author of the Bible, will show you exactly what you need to do. Why? He lives on the inside of your heart, and his goal is to point you not to himself, but to Jesus. Somebody say amen. It's one of the problems I have with many of the charismatic outfits. You know, and I'm not trying to undermine the power of the Holy Spirit or the person of the Holy Spirit. But even Jesus said the Spirit will not come speaking of himself. He's a mystery in many ways. We know the name of God the Father, his name is Jehovah. We know the name of God the Son, his name is Jesus. But we do not know the personal name of the Holy Spirit. That is something that may be revealed to us in eternity, because the Spirit did not come to speak of himself. He came to speak of one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you hear some of these cultic religions out there talking about the Spirit this and the Spirit that and the Spirit this and that Spirit and this Spirit, even the Bible says that the Spirit of God was not coming to speak of himself. He's coming to talk about Jesus. He's pointing you to Christ. He's pointing you to our Lord and our Savior, the one that died and bled. He's talking about the person of the risen Lamb. And so the Bible says, I've got to function in this power. Not the power of my degree, not the power of my education, not the power that my family has, not even the power and influence of the church. I've got to function in the missional power of God. But ye shall receive power. The problem is, most Christians are not living and appropriating this power. Look at what the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 32 says. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is he also, the Holy Ghost, listen, whom God hath given to them that obey him. God's given you his Spirit. And I agree with David Platt. I don't agree with everything David Platt says, especially speaking in tongues on foreign fields and different things that he's kind of gotten messed up with. But I do believe he's correct when he's talking on missions here in this book by Ed Setzer, Spiritual Warfare. And David Platt said this, we do not have time to waste. I agree. We do not have time to play artificial games in contemporary cultures or wage artificial wars in comfortable churches. We have been captured by a God-centered passion, and we have been commissioned with a global purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, we stand here tonight on the merits and the mercy and the might of the Lamb of God that died for you and I, so we ought to give him praise and glory. We ought to be missional in our endeavors, and we ought to live in an evangelistic way. If you believe that, say amen. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, catch this now, yet not I. You see, the Christian life is not lived in your power. It's not lived in my power. It's lived by me and you yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Look what the text says. I'm crucified with Christ. I have died with him. Christ has taken my sins to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but yet not I. It is Christ that lives on the inside of me. Listen to this. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that tonight? Yet not I. Can you say that with me? Yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And so tonight we must function in God's missional power. You know, I've had certain experiences in my life where I have really sincerely felt the power and the presence of Christ. And I'm sure that you have also. The very first home that Melissa and I had. We lived in Gary, Indiana, right outside of Griffith, Indiana, and it was a little bitty small house, and 900 square foot, little small home, and we had an attic upstairs that I made into an office. And I would go up there, and that's where, as a young preacher, I would open up the Bible and textbooks and stack them this high, and, you know, up there scratching my head, trying to figure all this out. That's why I'm bald today. I just scratched it all up there in that office, you know, trying to figure out all this theology and reading and contemplating and studying. But a lot of times, that little bitty attic space up there, it became my sanctuary. And there was a lot of time, there was a small window there that pointed down toward the train tracks, and a lot of times I would sit there, and I loved the sound of trains. I grew up by a train, and at night that train was like music to me and my brother, putting us to sleep. I can actually feel in my bed sometimes moving, and I love the sound of a train. Still today, if I hear a sound of a train, I might even just lay back and go to sleep. I love the sound of a train. And so I grew up that way, and then me and Melissa bought our first house, and there was another train there. And so I would hear that train in the distance. A lot of times I would think about where all the travelers are going and all this and that. And I'd look out that window and I would watch that train going by. And I would just stop and pause and I would begin to pray. And I would begin to call upon God. And I can tell you this. I've got a doctorate in theology. I'm working on another master's from Liberty University. I have been in school in theology class since I was 19 years old. I will be 49 next month. I have been in school. I have been a nerd all my life. Everybody say, yuck, right? And I'm a little tired of it, you know. I'm wanting a life. But I've been doing this for a very long time. Surrendered to preach at 19. Been involved in a study. And I've done all sorts of things. I've been in different countries. I've written several books. I've written over 25 songs. Those songs have been published. I've been able to preach in different platforms. I've done a lot of things. But I can tell you this. Nothing will ever take the place of that little bitty home in that attic with me on my knees calling upon God in those early moments of my ministry. When I was kind of struggling and doubting and not wondering, you know, has God even called me to this? Man, those were some of the most precious times in my life, where God would meet with me. And I can say this tonight. It was powerful. It was very meaningful to me. I literally felt the very presence of God in that little bitty attic. And I'm not talking about that I seen things floating around, nor did I speak in tongues, you know, turn a different color, none of that went on. I just sincerely felt the presence of God leading me and guiding me and directing me. Now, I'm not the only one that's ever felt that way. The great preacher of the past of Chicago, D.L. Moody, once wrote about how one night God literally grabbed a hold of D.L. Moody, gripped him in such a way that the experience was so incredible and remarkable that his hands were trembling so fast that he begged God to still his hands. And in his own words, he said, "One day in New York, what a day. I can't describe it. I seldom even refer to it. It's almost too sacred to name. I can only say God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I didn't present any new truth, yet hundreds were converted. I would not be back where I was before that blessed experience." And if you know anything about D.L. Moody, he slaughtered a King's English. He wasn't the brightest and sharpest crayon in the box, but he had something that a lot of people miss out on. He had the anointing of the Spirit of God, and he knew what it was like to walk with God. He knew that if I'm going to do this, I must work in God's missional power. And if D.L. Moody knows that, and if I have experienced that myself, and many of you have experienced that, then that's what we have to seek. God, whatever it takes, God, whatever I got to do, however I've got to humble myself, Lord, I've got to do this in your missional power. If you believe it, say amen. Not only must I work in God's missional power, but I must fulfill the missional purpose of God. Notice what the Bible says. It says, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Now, incidentally, you may not have known this, but there is no plan B when it comes to reaching the world for Christ, right? No plan B. God's not going to say, well, I'm going to give up on the church and I'm going to start using angels, or I'm going to create a class of beings and they're going to be my preachers. There is no plan B. There is only plan A. And plan A includes everybody in this room. It's like David Livingstone said, Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone. Somehow, some way, God has sovereignly decreed that I'm going to be part of it and you're going to be part of it. Now, everyone's not called to preach and everyone's not called to teach and not everybody's called to be an evangelist. But everybody is called to be a witness. All of us can't be preachers. All of us can't be evangelists. All of us can't be, teachers, evangelists in the sense of being an evangelistic preacher. But all of us, the Bible says, we are called to be a witness. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. You know, the church needs to understand, we're not salesmen, right? We have nothing to sell, right? We've got a free gift to offer. We don't go around with high manipulative tactic sales, twisting somebody's arm to get them into heaven. We don't want to use fear. Hey, brother, you better fry, you're going to die. Fry or die, turn or burn, We don't use high pressure tactics, to try to get people into the church. The Bible just simply says, you're to be a witness. You are to be a person who testifies to the truth of what you have seen and what you have heard. If you're called to court to be a witness, the judge is going to say, I simply need you to tell your story. Sir, tell your story. And you've got to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And you make your pledge, and you tell your story. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what happened. As a witness, you're called to tell your story. This is what I saw. I saw that I was a sinner on my way to hell. This is what I heard, that Jesus saves. Jesus saves, that God loves me, and this is what happened. I went forward, and somehow God miraculously saved me, lifted the burden of sin when I called upon him. Simply tell your story. My father-in-law, and he's here tonight, he has preached this for years. And it amazes me that all these new evangelistic books that are out there, there's studies, there's books, full volume books on sharing your story. And everybody's like, wow, that's a great concept. I want you to know, faithful preachers of the Bible have been saying that for a lot of years. Where have you been, right? They've been preaching that to us. Share your story of what God has done for us. I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to say it a million times in this series. We don't do the saving. Christ does. We are only called to share our story. Tell your testimony. Robert Sexton was telling me the other day, he's witnessing to a guy at work. And he's like, preacher, you need to pray for me. I'm talking to this guy and talking to this guy. And I just did what Brother Mike has always said to do. I just started telling my story. And I started telling him what Christ has done for me. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. Simply share your story. So I've got to function in his missional power. I've got to fulfill that missional purpose. Third, I got to follow the missional plan. I got to follow the missional plan. Now, Jesus not only tells us what we are to do and how we are to do it, but he also says, Here's where you're to begin. Not only what we are to do and how we are to do it, but here's where you need to start. Here's where you need to begin. First, he says, we are to be missional in our Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Start right here in your own hometown. Now, that does not mean that we are to neglect missions around the world. That would be a contradictory statement to the entire Bible. It's against the very nature of God, the very character of God, to say we're to only be internal. We're not to go external, outside the four walls or outside our city, you know, to othermost parts of the world. We shouldn't be doing all that stuff in the Dominican Republic, Brother David. We shouldn't be spending all that money on that well to give those starving kids there clean water. It's all right for me to have clean water. It's okay for me to go grab a cheeseburger when I want one. But them, on the other hand, well, too bad for them. You know, they were born in a bad place. But we shouldn't be spending all that money around the world on missions. Well, I want you to know, I think God's pleased when we exercise faith. You know, when we put that well out there, it costs us probably $35,000-$40,000, and we raise the money for the glory of Christ. I want you to know, that makes me feel good at night. When I know that there's some little kid in an impoverished village that the only clear drinking water that he had was sewer water. I've seen it happen with my own eyes. We were in Santo Domingo or San Pedro, and there was a broken sewer, and I watched a kid go over and cup his hands and take the sewer water, and he drank it. And can you imagine how many parasites and how many diseases were running through that? But he's thirsty, and he sees water, and he drinks it. We were able to raise money and put a well in, not for our name or our fame, but for the very glory of God. Somebody say amen. And without a doubt in my mind, I think every time a little child goes over there and takes a sip, Jesus said, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. They said, Lord, when did we do all that stuff to you? When's the last time? I don't remember feeding you. I don't remember giving you anything to drink. Jesus said, as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Boy, isn't that good? Somebody say amen. So every time that well comes on and a family drinks that water, we are offering a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, and Christ is getting glory among the nations. That's good, Brother David. Somebody say amen. I must follow God's missional plan. So we are not to neglect worldwide missions, but, and it's great, we've raised $40,000 to do a well. We've raised a lot of money to build a church. And it's good that we've reached all languages. We're trying to reach all languages. We're trying to reach all lands, but we forget about the labor in our own backyard. And so we neglect to give, and we neglect to do. You know, there's several things we need. We need a garage on this property. We do. We have things stuffed in this church that's been around here for 40 years. And we've stuffed things in here until we can't stuff it no more. And Brother Todd, hey, I'm going to tell you this. Brother Todd is the master organizer, all right? He tries to take this stuff that we have cluttered and thrown in, and he tries to put it together. And if you know Brother Todd, I'm telling you, he is the man when it comes to organizing stuff. And he's trying to put some of this stuff together for us because we have no room. And I'm looking at a bunch of carpenters in here. I'm looking at people that can donate money. We own 3 acres up here on the hill. Why in the world can't we go up there, clear that off, and build us a garage where we can have some storage here in our own church? If we can go to other worlds, and go to our, not other worlds, but other nations, and build a building, why can't we build one right here? Amen? Why can't we build one right here in our own backyard? Why can't we build ourselves a family life center? Right now, Lonnie Satterfield Sunday School class, they're wanting to build a balcony in there. It's so full inside there. They're so packed in there. You know what I want to do? I want to give them a bigger class. I'd like to build a bigger building so that Lonnie can continue to teach. His class can grow. Our other classes are being full. Why can't we do it right here in our own backyard? It's because we get our feelings hurt. You know, we don't see the need for it. You know, we're going to hoard our money. You know, we're not going to do this and that. And we say no to God, and we impede what we can do. I think one of the reasons why our youth group has not exploded over the years the way it really should have is because I was never able to give Kyle a building. If I was able to give him a building, I really believe that kid would have took that youth group and it literally would explode at the seams if he would have had somewhere to bring kids to teach them and to train them the gospel instead of the little room that we have up there now. And so here's what I'm saying. God not only tells us, and I'm not trying to do a drive-by guilting here. I'm just sharing my heart. You know, I'm not trying to do a drive-by shaming here. And all of us need to do our part. What I'm saying is this. Jesus not only told us what to do, and how to do it, but he also reminds us, here's where you need to start. You need to make sure that you are investing your money and your time and your talent and your tithe in the local church, right here in your own Jerusalem. Somebody say amen for me. I'll take one, All right? I must follow God's missional plan. So one guy said, every Christian is a missionary on a mission field right where you live. You are and I am, right where you live. The other day, me and Danny Edwards was working out, or David Edwards was working out in the gym, and I met a couple of guys that's been working out with him, and I think for all intents and purposes, they're really not going to church, are they? Yeah. Okay, that's what we'll leave it. And so they're not church people, and he was kind of telling me that they're not there, and one guy kind of said a curse word, you know, while we were there, and so I was sitting there, and I started talking to him, and he said, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor across the street, Parkway Baptist. How are you? You know, and I love that moment too. I'm waiting for it. You know, I've done it on planes. You know, I go ahead. They're cussing their brains out, and they ask me what I do. Oh, I'm a pastor. You know, and everything changes, man, when they find out that you're a preacher. And so I go, I'm a pastor, and I'm across the street, and David goes to our church, and so from the rest of the workout, you know, his language, it is as clean as soap, you know, the rest of the time. And we had a great time. And both of us was able to talk about the Lord and even invite them to come over. There's a kid from LFO. He's doing some of that kickboxing stuff, you know. And he's working out over there. And I got to talking to him. He's a senior this year. And I said, what are you doing? He said, hey, I'm boxing. I'm training over here. And I go, we're right across the street. Our church is right there. And your high school's right next to us. I would love for you to come over and meet our new youth pastor and be involved in our church. What am I saying? I'm saying this. It starts right here in your own back door. I can go to all these other countries and preach big evangelistic crusades. I can go to every village and give a pack of food. And we ought to be doing that. But I can't forget about what I'm supposed to do here. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to tell you what to do. And I'm going to tell you where to start. I want you to make sure you start right in your own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. I must follow the missional plan of God. Last of all, I must facilitate that missional passion. You said, Brother David, how can I get passion for being missional in the church and being evangelistic? Number one, just reevaluate your priorities. Priorities always determines passion. Are you hearing me tonight? Priorities always determines passion. If your priorities are right, then your passion is going to be right. You see, if your priority is golf, then your passion is going to be the golf game. If your priority tonight is making money, then your passion tonight is going to be those green dollar bills. But if your priority is God, then your passion will be people. You hear me tonight? If your priority is God, your relationship with Him, then your passion is going to be people. How do I know that? Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and 3. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I wish I could go to hell for them. I love them so much, and I want them to know the truth so much that I wish that I could bear that for them. That's how much I love these people. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, when your priority is God, then your passion is going to be people. People whom Christ died for. So buckle up, go for a ride, and go tell your story. Get out there on the streets, in the marketplace, at school, on the job. Don't let that opportunity slip you by. Don't let it slip by. Well, I never got the opportunity. Oh, no, you never took advantage of the opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity. Watch God working among your lost friends and family. Seize the moment tell your story. And prayerfully, one day you may see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for our church. Lord, and I know that within this room, there are many on a daily basis sharing their faith, and I am so grateful, Lord, for the witness and the testimony of the people of God here at Parkway. Lord, it's evident people are coming and lives are being changed. We had somebody saved Sunday, and a young lady rededicated her life on Sunday, and Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the presence and the power of God. And Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We've got to operate, Lord, and function in that missional power. So we ask you to lead us and guide us and direct us, and each day help us to be like Jesus. And Lord, help us to seize that opportunity. May the opportunities not be lost. Lord, may we not ignore it. Help us to seize the opportunity and open up our mouth and tell our story of Jesus and his love within our hearts. And we will thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.